Lord, we thank you that as we open your word this morning, we are shown your activity in and behind the crises that we face, and we want to praise you for your interventions and for your control and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So originally, I had entitled this message of a preventative famine relief. And the longer I live with the title, the less happy I grew with it. So I would rename it this morning, and I would call it Averting Extinction. Averting Extinction. In other words, there is a severe famine going to fall upon the land, and people were facing extinction. And he averted the worst through Joseph, through his preventative plan, famine relief. All right. So Joseph is kind of the ark that God was building in human form to avert the extinction of the human race. In other words, God never let the worst that man feared happen. I think that's a wonderful thing. And God is the master builder of arks, because he instructed Noah in the building of the ark, and it was a very meticulous thing that he did. If you read it, you read the shape, the size, the arrangement, all of those details were given to Noah, who had never built a skiff in his life, let alone an ark. And what we tend to forget, beloved, is that God is doing the same kind of work in you that Noah did in the preparation of the ark, for exactly the same purpose. God is making an ark of you that through you, those who will be saved might be saved. Let's keep that in mind as we go about this business, because 22 years before, you know, all of this mess, 22 years before the famine hit, God was already interacting with his people to make sure that the worst outcome was averted. Have you realized what 7 years of drought amounts to? I did a little quick math, and I think my math's correct. It's 2,558 days of no rain, more or less. 2,558, counting leap years, 58 days, more or less, without rain. Now, I do understand that the scripture says there would be 7 years of famine. It does not say 7 years of drought. So, in fact, what the scripture may be describing is 7 years of rain shortage, food shortage, and widespread starvation. Extinction is what people thought was going to happen. But actually, it never happened. Well, what was it that God used to avert the worst possible outcome? Well, three very simple things. Let me share them with you. Worship, faith, and a 17-year-old boy. Doesn't take much to avert a disaster, does it, Camden? Faith, worship, and a 17-year-old boy. Doesn't sound like a whole lot, but one of the worst crises that ever faced the world was dealt with through those three simple things. Wow. So what I want to suggest to you is that what happened in the case of this famine in Joseph's day is still going on today. There are unforeseen crises that have come and gone and come and gone, and the worst has never happened yet, because all the crises are small compared to God. There is no crisis too big for God to manage, not even COVID-19. So I want to speak a strong word of encouragement to you, because here's how God shapes the outcome of such an affliction as the one we are in. He is using that affliction to shape his people into better arcs. He's using it to build our character. He's using it to challenge us to arise, to love courageously, and to do good defiantly. Now, the reason I say do good defiantly is a lot of people don't understand that doing good is a great weapon against evil. Doing good is not just a merit badge. Doing good is what Joseph went about doing in every situation where he found himself. He did good to those he was subservient to. There are 7 categories of people that he did good to. You can start with showing mercy to his brothers who hated his guts. He went on an errand of concern and mercy to his brothers. They wanted to kill him. And then after that, you have Potiphar. He was slave to Potiphar. He did good to Potiphar. He blessed Potiphar. And by that, he prospered. And he became a better man. A successful man, they say. But I really want to talk about the better man because the success comes and goes in Joseph's life, but not his character. And then he did good to Potiphar's wife by not doing what she asked. Whereas for her husband, he did good by doing what he asked. According to what God would have him do, he was doing good to Potiphar and good to Potiphar's wife. And then after that, he's thrown in jail. Well, you know, that's his reward for virtue. That's the thing that God is shaping in him for his character. And so he does good to the jailer. The jailer gives him a promotion or a raise, and he becomes in charge of the jail. And by doing good to the jailer, he prospers. And then, there, you remember the prisoners, the inmates? He was always doing good to the... If you want someone to be kind to you, go to Joseph. He was known as someone who was there for others. That's who Christians are. That is our calling and our identity. We do good no matter what. We do good no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter who we're working for, no matter who we're working under. Our reputation should be we go about doing good. Defiantly doing good. Loving courageously. Even where we are unraised. All right, so you remember the baker and the cupbearer. He did good to them. He interpreted their dreams. Well, one of the dreams was unhappy. The other was a little happier. But it doesn't matter. He was still good to both of them. And then, of course, he is good to Pharaoh. He interprets the troubling dream that Pharaoh has. And doing this goodness of Pharaoh earns him the office of governor. So he goes from the abyss of the pit of wrongful imprisonment where he was doing good to the palace of Pharaoh doing good. What are Christians supposed to do? They're supposed to do good whether they are high or low, or low or high. Because in Scripture it is written, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will raise you up. I assure you, says Scripture, no one who does righteous will do without their reward. This is so encouraging. In times of affliction like this, we need to be seen as the ones who wisely, courageously, lovingly, daringly do good. Whatever shape that takes. I'm not telling you what you're to do. God will tell you that. Listen to God. You can trust God. Have you learned yet that you can't trust the Center for Disease Control? Have you learned yet that you can't trust the medical professionals? Have you learned yet that you can't trust politicians? Have you learned yet that you can't trust your political party of choice? Have you learned anything yet? You see, God wants you to trust Him and Him alone because He is the only trustworthy one who is able to handle the crisis that we are in. Now, the good news is not only is He able to, He has spent the last few decades getting us ready for this. We don't even see it yet, but God has been preparing His ark. You're that ark. We are that ark. We were brought about for such a time as this. I'm so excited for us. Do you understand? This is our hour. This is our day. This is when we don't shelter at home. We shelter with God. And if God sheltering with God means you go out into the public, go wisely, walk with wisdom, but don't stay home if you're supposed to go out and do good. Do good. Do good. Now, you're either going to die of COVID-19 or some other cause. Okay? I just need to tell you up front, it doesn't really matter. You're going to die, and it's good because you're going to get to see Jesus on the other side of that. We have this attitude, which is, whether I die this way or that way is irrelevant. What matters is how I live, knowing that I'm going to die. Be loving. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. You cannot let fear determine your life. And I don't mean any disrespect when I say you can't trust all of these authorities. The lesson is trust God. God is the one we need to turn to. When you're in trouble, who do you turn to first? Your wife? Your husband? Your neighbor? The trash man? Who do you go to? Do you go to another human being? Or do you go to God? Do you go to Him first and say, Father, here I am. I'm in trouble. I need Your guidance. Father, here I am. Please protect me. Father, here I am. Help me make a wise decision. Father, I trust You. I am entirely Yours. Do you see how bracing and encouraging? This is a time for the church to arise and be about the business that God has given them to do. This is no time to hide. This is no time to pretend we have no faith. Worship, faith, and a 17-year-old boy. Okay, now I've been talking to you on a certain level. I want to sort of zoom in now, and I want to take a look at this 17-year-old boy. What was it that turned this boy's life around? This is my surmise. When Jacob returned to Bethel and paid his vow to God, what he was communicating to his impressionable 17-year-old boy was that this was a God who speaks to me. This is a God who answers me, and this is a God who is with me wherever I go. And in his 17-year-old mind, I think something snapped. And he said, oh my goodness, that is the God for me. And he chose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his own God. Well, that's a good thing, because he was going to need his company a lot in the years that came down the road. And God continued to speak to him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God spoke to him through the dreams, and God continued to speak to him through his guidance, and God continued to speak to him through his circumstances. He did not shelter at home. And so what God does in Joseph's life is he says, well, you got family, I'll take that away. You got a father, I'll take him away. I'll take your home away. I'll take your country away. I'll take your citizenship away. I'll take your rights away. I will take away everything propping you up until you understand there is only one thing you need to be able to stand, and that is me. I am the Lord your God. In me alone shall you place your trust. And Jacob said, Joseph said, and that's the God for me. Now, I know that sounds so unsophisticated, doesn't it? So simple. He heard that God answers. He heard that God speaks. And he heard that God is with you wherever you go. And he said, that's the one for me. And that's what God used to avert the worst in the famine that came on the land 22 years later. So God acts in our lives to keep us from doing ourselves in. You know, if it weren't for God, most of you'd be gone by now. You know, you'd have driven right off the cliff, paid no attention to the warning signs, headed off the road. God acts often to keep us from doing ourselves in. So now we have this plotted murder. Now, if you're thinking about these things God's way, the boys, Jacob's sons, they want to murder Joseph. And God's saying, none of my watch. Watch this. And the first thing he does is sell him to the neighbors, their cousins, Ishmaelites, in order to relocate him. He wants to relocate him from a place of danger to a place of safety. Well, Joseph was pretty safe when he was a slave. He was even safer when he was in prison. He was probably safest when he was in the royal prison. No one knew where he was. No one knew what had happened to him. His brothers couldn't get at him. No one even knew he existed. In the meantime, what is God doing with Joseph? All the time, he is shaping and crafting and building and forming him into an ark that would be able to not only save his brothers, not only his family, but the whole known world. A 17-year-old boy in the workshop of God, worshiping God, having faith, being used by God. It doesn't take much to overcome a crisis, in case you haven't noticed. So what makes us think that this crisis is any different? I want to suggest to you, it isn't. It is no different. God has not changed. Judas and Reuben, a couple of bad eggs. Of course, they're in amongst a bunch of bad eggs, I guess. But despite that, what God does is preserve the seed. Are you paying attention? He is preserving the seed because it is through the family of Jacob that Israel is formed, and it is through Israel that the Messiah is to come through David as his descendant. And God is preserving the seed. And you think, well, you know, it should have gone through Joseph. He was a much better person than Judah. Look, God doesn't look at our evaluation of each other or our sense of each other. Some of the most unfit people have been perfectly fit for what God would have them do. I hope you heard that. Because we even say, oh, that person's not fit to be this. That person's not fit to be that. We need to watch ourselves because God may have that person perfectly fitted for the aversion of the worst. Now we should be grateful that God's in charge and we are not. We would have probably said, oh, yeah. Well, let's just save Judah. God saved the whole family so that out of the context of the family evolving, developing into the nation of Israel, we would have the history of the prophets and the kings and the wilderness and all of those wonderful things in the Bible that tell us about the coming kingdom of God. God was preserving the seed when he raised up Joseph. So they hated their lives, these brothers. They hated their father. They hated their family. It seems like they hated everything. Maybe they even hated God. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because not only is God bigger than the crises which come at us, God is bigger than hatred. God is bigger than evil. God is bigger than darkness. I hope you're following me. But I want you to understand that it's not just that God can have, he is bigger than that. And he isn't done with us yet, you see. He still has a mission for us. So God's mercy flows independent of human merit. Only God knows what's coming. What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, God knows. Yes, you're right. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And not only does he know, he has a plan, which is better than me. I don't have a plan for tomorrow. Sometimes I don't even have a plan for today. But God has a plan for eternity. We need to take confidence. He knows what's coming. And I want to remind you of the miraculous element that's really suppressed in this whole narrative. Do you remember Isaac was a miracle baby? Remember? Okay. Jacob and Esau, they were miracle babies. You remember? Okay. And Joseph was a miracle baby. Because who was Joseph's mother? Rachel. And what was her problem? She was barren. So you have miracle baby after miracle baby after miracle baby. And then we get down to Jesus. And what is Jesus? The ultimate miracle baby. Praise God for this prelude. Amen. For this foretaste. This wonderful way that God shows that he is really in charge. He's making it happen. He's raising up those whom he would have be an ark. I want to read to you from Scripture, Psalm 105. If you would turn in your Bibles, just take a little break and listen to that. It's wonderful. Psalm 105, When you get there, I want to read to you verses 16 through 19. Now remember, we're talking about Joseph and the famine and all of that stuff. And we'll see what the psalm has to say to that. I hope you're there. Here we go. And he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. And he made him lord of his house. He made him ruler over all his possessions. God had a plan. God executed his plan, and the seed was preserved. God took everything away from Joseph until only God was left. I don't want you to be discouraged by anything, but sometimes that's what God does with us. He takes away everything we have, everything we've depended on, in order to get our dependence, our reliance to be wholly on him. That's how he does things. He is in control. So from the abduction to the enslavement and through the imprisonment, what we're learning is that with God, the way up is sometimes down. Not up, 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 but sometimes down, 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 and then up. Overcoming the worst. Our God is a God who overcomes the worst. He rescues when he will. He rescues whom he will. And there is no crisis too big for him. And so what God is doing right now is enacting the oodles of planning that he's put into this to produce the church, that there would be an ark into which the saints can flee when he comes, where they can find shelter, where they can find salvation. We are the ark. We are. The plan is still on. You and I are the workers. We are going to be sailors. And he is the captain of our ship. The cascade of crisis shows no end in sight. God still causes all things to work together, including crises. All things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the world was looking out and saying, we are all going to die. And God says, not on my watch. This crisis is not the end. This is not the end for us. It may not even be the end for our children's children. But let me tell you what we're not supposed to do in the face of a crisis. In the face of any... Here's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to cash in our chips, check out, and lay down to die. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be about the work of preparing the ark for the day of deliverance. We have work to do. We need to submit ourselves to the master ark builder. We need to allow ourselves to be shaped by whatever it is that God brings along our way. We need to say, Lord, have your way with me. Shape me the way you want to. Make me the person you want me to be. Let me give up on what I want to be, Lord. And let me be everything you would have me be. Well, I hope you find this as bracing and encouraging as mine. Here's what you do. Arise, church. Arise. Understand you have a high calling. You are an ark. You are a rescue. You are a worker. You are God's workers. You have work to do. Be loving courageously. Daringly do good. Even do it defiantly. When people expect no good from you, that's the best time to do good to them. When they think they are least likely to be blessed, be a blessing to them. Blow their socks off. Hallelujah. Do it defiantly. Because we have a God who has a history of averting the worst over and over and over again. Thanks be to God. What a wonderful God. whatever the worst is, it ain't going to happen. Amen.